pray, shall we? And then we'll have a look at this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. Lord, we ask you to teach us to pray. How to pray, Lord? Help us to understand the things that your servant Paul was asking for us, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, you'll give us understanding, insight. And Lord, as we gain that, Lord, that we may just love you all the more and realize how great your love for us is. So bless us, we pray, Father, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Now we get to verse 14, just through to the end. It's only a short bit. We'll see how we get on. Chapter 3, verse 14. And it starts with a connection to what's gone before, but we'll pick that up in a moment. Yeah? For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. There you are. He says amen in the middle of a letter. Right. I suspect after he'd written this bit, or at least he got the chap who was writing it for him to write it, they probably had a little worship session before they continued. Because he's just so overwhelmed by the wonderful things God's done. So back to verse 14. For this reason is a connection to what went before. You remember in chapter 3 verse 1, he started, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus." And the reason was what God had done for them in Christ, bringing Jew and Gentile together. Yeah? Yeah. So he's thanking God for that, and he's thanking for what God has done in bringing them into a new relationship with himself. Yep. So that was the digression, in one sense, of chapter 3, verse 2, through to verse 14. He comes back on track, is where we're getting at. Yeah. So for this reason, so because of what God's done in Jesus, what he's done for you, you Ephesians, and all the other churches that he was writing to, so that includes the Martians as well. Yeah. Right. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. This is his attitude of prayer. He's coming in prayer. And of course, this raises a little practical question. What physical attitude should one take when one is praying?
Kneel.
He kneels. Just Paul, yeah. Right? If you've not had a knee operation, that may be okay.
Yeah.
Right? Why does he say I kneel before the Father? Because he does. I mean, he's physically there. That's what he's doing. What's the object or the symbolism? Submission, reverence, humble approaching to the Almighty Creator. That's the idea of the kneeling part. And well, if you kneel with your knees, good if you wish, but you should be kneeling in your heart. That's what it's about, of course. And our physical attitude can affect our mental attitude at times, how we approach God. But that sense of reverence as you come to pray. Remember when Jesus taught the disciples prayer? You start with, Our Father. You know, the great and wonderful Father. So he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. He's a man of prayer, is our dear Paul. And he kneels before the Father. So what he's getting at is, we come to God the Father through... We get this time and again. We come to God the Father through Jesus by the Holy Spirit's enabling. Right? The three persons of the Godhead are involved in our prayer life. Yeah? Yeah? We pray by the Spirit moving our hearts. We bring them through Jesus to the Father. Yeah? So that's what's going on there. So I kneel before the Father, and he describes the Father as from whom his whole family and heaven and earth derives its name. So here's a little thought for you. What does he mean by that? The whole family. Who's the whole family starting with, first of all?
Christ.
the family of Jesus, the family of Christ, the family of God, the whole family. So we're in the family. That's good news, isn't it? Yes. But he describes the family as the family in heaven and on earth. What does he mean by that then?
The ones that have gone before.
The ones that have gone before and the ones that are here now. That's how I understand it. There are others who've had different variations on that theme, but that strikes me as the most sort of clear, obvious one to my mind anyway. The whole family of God is united as we come before God. You see, our Father recognises his children whether they're in heaven or on earth. Their family. Right, that's wonderful, isn't it? Right? That doesn't mean to say go praying to the saints that have gone before. Right? No. But we pray to the Father who knows that his children are alive within in heaven, or they're alive on earth now, yes. So that's the whole family. And it says, from him, from the Father, the whole family derives its name. Yes, it's the family. What's the family name then? What would you call the family name?
Powerhouse.
Yeah, well. Jesus followers, disciples, Christians, I suppose we could use that term as well, though Christians was an invention in Antioch, of course. But it's the children of God, isn't it? Down the ages, the children of God. God's children, they're his family, yes? The godly people, that's what it's about. So he says, that's where we get our name from. That's your family name, right? So whatever handle you've been given in the birth certificate, just remember, you've got a new birth certificate that says child of God. Right? And if you're child of God, then we should be bearing the family likeness. That's what I'm getting at. Yeah. Right, isn't that lovely? You know, I was asked many years ago when I was working in industry, what qualifications I have. And I've got a few qualifications, or quite a few. But I said to them, he said, do you know what the greatest qualification is? I got that while I was working here. I said, child of God. Yes. And the rest doesn't count, does it? Really? Yeah. In the end, yeah. Child of God, that's what it matters. Yeah. Alright, so I pray to the Father. And he says, this is his prayer. So who he's praying to is the Father, God Father. Yeah? And this is his prayer. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you through his Spirit in your inner being. So his first prayer for us is that out of God's glorious riches. So God is abundantly able to supply out of his riches. Now, you're coming to a wealthy father, right? A lot of teenagers like to know that as well, I guess. But we've got a wealthy father. He's got glorious riches. Yeah, fabulous. And we come to him and he's asking that he may strengthen us with power through his Spirit. That he'll enable us. You need power to be able to understand things. You need the enabling of the Spirit to get it. Yeah. Yeah. So he'll strengthen you with power through his Spirit at work in your inner being. Well, what's the other translations used for the phrase inner being? Is there other versions?
Inner man.
The inner man, yes. Mm-hmm. The idea of that there's the real you on the inside. Yeah. That what makes you really you is that inner person, I suppose you could say. Yeah. And he's saying that's where the Spirit is to work in us, right? Right at the core, we'd say, of our being. So he's praying that God will put some wonderful strength into us through his Holy Spirit in order that, right? So verse 17, you say, he says, so that. So you need power. You need power to get it. You need the work of the Holy Spirit to begin to appreciate the things that God has got for you. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Isn't that wonderful? How about that? The Messiah, God's Messiah, his Son, can dwell inside you. And he's talking to you, meaning plural, of course, but it's individual he works in as well, isn't it? Yeah. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Right. So faith is the means by which Jesus enters your heart. Is that right?
Who's faith?
Sorry?
Who's faith?
Your faith. Right. Yes. That Christ, through faith, enters you. Yeah.
As I believe.
As you believe. Yes. But when you say, whose faith, whose other faith were you thinking of?
I'm just trying to understand what it meant.
Right, yeah.
It could through be someone else's, or it could be God's, or Jesus.
Does God have faith?
He doesn't need the source of faith.
He's the source of faith, but does God have faith? There's a phrase in one of the Gospels, he says, have the faith of God. That's the literal translation, but that's not what it means. I'm quite sure of that. Yeah? The word faith has roots meaning faithful. God is faithful. Yeah? Right? But we are to exercise faith, meaning trust, in order that we experience the faithfulness of God. Yeah? So I think I'm fairly sure that it's about our faith in Christ so that he's given access into our lives. That's the only thing you can do, isn't it? You can't work for it, you can't earn it. You simply have to open the door trusting him. And he'll come into your hearts. And it's Christ who lives in your hearts by faith. Well, now there's a quandary for you. Right? Where is Jesus now? At the Father's right hand. Right? So how can he be in your heart then?
By
the Holy Spirit. You see, God's at work again in the form of his three persons. Right? Jesus, the man, is at the right hand of the Father, but Jesus, the person, the Messiah, dwells in us by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus made a promise. I won't leave you as orphans, I'll send you another comforter. Yeah. Right? Yes. Right? And I've probably said this before, there are several words for another, right? In the Greek, is what Jesus used there. There's another of the same kind, or another one that's different. Right? And the Holy Spirit is another one of the same kind. Yeah? So he'll send someone like just like me in order to be with you. Right? So the Holy Spirit brings Jesus into our hearts. That's amazing. And the fantastic thing about that is that Jesus can be at the right hand of the Father and be in every single person wherever they are on planet Earth. It's amazing, eh?
Dennis, but surely, it's just if you bring somebody to Lord, they can have Jesus on their mind.
Yes.
And invite them into their heart. We all do to this certain extent, don't we?
Yes.
We have our eyes open and our ears open, and then we have to invite him in.
We invite him in, and that's true, yes. And we invite him in because we believe that he's willing to come.
Yeah.
It's the faith that opens the door.
Yeah.
Yeah. We can ask him in because he said he'll come. Yeah? Yeah? You're looking at your puzzle, Chris.
We also say we walk hand in hand with him.
Yes.
But he's not here.
He's not there, but he is here. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. There's the wonder.
He said, I go.
Say, I'm going to the Father, yes, and I'll come back personally, physically, yes, personally and physically, but Jesus has come in the person of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
He and the Father and the Son are united, you see, that's the whole thing about this mystery of the Trinity.
He said, I go. So that another one.
Yes.
Not him,
but
another one.
Yeah, but another one exactly like me.
Yeah.
That's the point he's making. I won't leave you as orphans. I won't let you be bereft, because you'll have someone who is exactly like me. And in fact, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit takes the things of Jesus and reveals them to us. You can't know Jesus without the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who shows us who Jesus is.
But surely, Chris, if you read the word, and you're in need, or it comes to you in your mind, and you've been sort of reaching out, and the Lord says, come and take my hand, and you've got that instinct, he's speaking to you, and you do that instinct.
The Lord envelops us, yes. We're talking about sounding wonderful things here, and words don't always quite cover what we're after, obviously.
That faithful God.
Yeah. There was a famous theologian, St. Augustine, a long time ago, said that the doctrine is the fence around the mystery. It's a nice way of putting it. Basically, the doctrine encloses what we believe, but it doesn't capture it. It's just giving you a clue of where we're at, basically. Okay, so Jesus is present by his Spirit, right? That's what he wants. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And the word for dwell is?
Stay.
To stay there. It's not a sort of pop in and see you type of thing. It's not a visit thing. It's a coming to live. The word dwell means to take up residence. Jesus wants to live in our hearts. Right? And is he welcome? That's what it's about, eh? Right, so he prays that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that you, believers again, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the saints. He says. So he's using this interesting two phrases he's using there. That you, being rooted and established in love. There are two ideas there. You understand what rooted is, can you? Right? That's a plant. We're talking about that. I think he had in mind something a bit like one of the Psalms. You know Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked and so on. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water. Right? Get your roots in the life and the light and the grace of God.
That's in Psalm 1.
As well, yes. Yeah. But that tree image turns up quite a lot, yeah? It says that his leaves won't wither. Right? That, so you've got the source of life that's independent of the externals. Right? So God can keep you going in very difficult situations. That's what it's about. But so he wants us to be rooted in these things, right? That means really get your roots down. There's a problem there. There is a problem. For some Christians, they're quite happy just to touch the surface of things. And they're the poorer for it. Yeah, if you don't dig into the things that God's revealed, then you perhaps stay as well saved and poddling along, but experiencing and understanding the deep things of Christ requires a bit of digging down, I guess.
That's what it's giving an insight into him, isn't it?
Yeah.
In this case, it's his love.
Yes, that's what we're going to discover. It's not ours, no, we're going to discover his love, yes. Right. So as you're rooted, as you get deeper into the things of God, well, I trust you've found that, haven't you? That as you go on with the Lord and the more you begin to experience of his working in your lives and the coincidences that happen, you think, Lord, you are amazing. Yeah, that's how it is. Yeah, so as you get your roots deeper, you can draw from things that maybe others don't understand or appreciate. That doesn't make you superior, of course. It just blesses you more, that's all. So that's one, rooted. And then he says establish. What imagery is he using now? Because he's been talking about this before. To establish, yeah, but it's a foundation word. It's about buildings. Yeah, that you are rooted. First you're a tree, and now you're a building. Right? That's the imagery he's saying, is it? Yeah?
It's a bit like the cornerstone that Jesus...
Yes, yeah. Jesus is the cornerstone, the teaching of the apostles, the foundation building section, yeah? And we are part of that. We're founded on Jesus, right? And that you've got this foundation for your faith. But Paul wants you to know that he wants you to know what you know and believe what you believe, because if you don't, he talks about the winds coming along and blowing you all over the place. Yeah. If you don't know what you believe, people can pull the wool over your eyes ever so easily. Yeah. Yeah? So he says, I want you to be rooted and established in this faith that you have, yeah? Mm. Right? So that you'll be able to what?
Stand.
Well, yes, and all of that, yes. But he says, I pray that you'll be rooted and established in love. Yeah. And it's God's love. It's not your love. I mean, that begins to express itself. But it's in God's that we begin to experience what love's all about. Mm. You know, we love him because he loved us. We love him because he's forgiven us. We love him because he's good. All of those wonderful things, yeah? So, that you may be established in love and may have power together with all the saints, right? So what he's saying is that as God's people begin to understand and get a grasp of what it's about, with all this, and the saints are, who are the saints?
Believers.
Yes, right, okay. The believers. It's wonderful, yes. You're a saint. How about that? Yeah, being rooted, establishing love, you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To grasp. Good word. What's grasp mean?
Grab hold of.
Yeah, it doesn't mean just to sort of, you know, iffy type thing. This means really take a hold on, yeah? To grab, to strongly hold it, something like that. Yes? To take hold of this. Yeah, he wants you to have the power that God will give it to enable you to really understand how great God's love is. Right? And he describes, he says, he wants you to know, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Do you know Jesus loves you? How much do you know he loves you? Well, there's plenty more to discover. Right? How, some have used this term about the wide... The wide and long and high and deep to describe different aspects of Jesus' love for us. Yeah? Maybe Paul is just thinking of how big things are, you know, and he's using these dimension words. But some have read things into it, maybe they're right. Yeah? The width means it's available for all. Yeah? The love of Jesus is available for all. That's how wide he goes. Yeah? That's good, isn't it? Yeah? No one's excluded except those who exclude themselves. Yeah? So that's the width of it, yeah? And then what about the length of it? Right? It goes on forever. He's got it, you see? Right? That's eternal love. Isn't that nice? Jesus' love doesn't start one day and then says, well, I've had enough of you and that's it. No?
It divorces you.
Yeah. No, no divorces with Jesus. Yeah? He sticks with you. Praise the Lord. Yeah? Aren't you glad that's true? Because we let him down, we fail him, and if he, is it David says, oh Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand?
Well, you see that on the cross, don't you?
Yeah.
That, you know, when you look at Jesus on the cross, the more you understand about, you know, the more you try and understand it, and, you know, enter into Jesus' life.
Yeah.
Situations, the more you see that.
And the cross is the final demonstration of his commitment to us.
Yeah.
You can't, well, he says, greater love is no man than this. That is the measure of the greatness of Jesus' love. He committed himself to die for us. And that's good. So we've got the length, it's eternal. What about the height? In heaven, he's lifting us up to the heights and the depth. Yeah, the depth of the experience, the blessing, the joy that we can know. It's full. Sorry?
I think the depth means on earth, not in hell.
No. We leave hell out of the love of Christ. Yeah. I don't think you'll find much of that there. No. Right. Yeah. So it's to know all of these things. Yes? Now, someone else, that's how people have given various sort of spiritualizations. And that's good. That's fine. That's good, yeah. There's one extra that you may have come across. What shape does the long, high, broad and deep give?
Cross.
It's a cross. A cross shape.
Well, that's what I was trying to say
to
you.
It's cross shape.
About that,
yeah.
The lengths and the widths and everything else.
It's cross shape.
That's what I was trying to say.
Yeah. That's amazing. The love of Jesus ultimately is defined and seen through what he did at the cross for us. Yeah. All right, so he wants us to grasp something of that. And there's more to discover. And to know, yes, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. How about that? Now, that's bad grammar. I hope you realise that. Yeah? Yeah. But when you're dealing with the things of God, human language is limited, really. To know, well, again, just to emphasise, what does he mean by know?
Experience.
To experience. It's not about passing a test, ticking the boxes. Knowing, I know this, I know that, I know that. You do that, can't you, yeah? Right? You can have a mental understanding of something and yet not have experienced the reality of what it's about. And he's on about really, really experiencing it, yeah? Because the truth is, love isn't really appreciated until you felt the thing. Yeah? To have it in your heart is completely different to seeing it on the telly or something else, yeah? Right, so, to know is really about this personal experience. To know the love, yes?
Can I just say, when I was going through one thing in my life, I think I did say to you at the time, it was just like being in a maze. Things cropped up, and they kept cropping up and cropping up, and until I got my attitude right, it was the test sort of thing, it seemed like.
He took you down the same corner until you got the lesson.
Yeah, I couldn't get out. And
interesting.
This,
yeah.
To me, just brought it back.
Yeah.
And I think, in this love, you've got no excuses. What it showed me, really, through prayer and everything else, nothing that I was confronted with, there was only this way out, and there were no excuses for anything.
Wow.
It was sort of love all the way.
Love God all the way, right.
And I think this tells me it's exactly the same. It's no excuses.
Well, no, we don't need them now. So he wants us to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So you know it, but you don't know it. It surpasses knowledge. What does he mean?
Well, everyone knows. Anyone can experience.
We can know it. You can't explain it.
No.
It is beyond your ability to really get your head around it all.
Yeah.
It is so big. In other words, there are things that Jesus is going to reveal to you and me that we've never known or experienced before. Because his love is so great that you haven't got it all yet.
No.
You haven't got it all. Did you know that?
Not sure we get there.
You want to keep seeking,
you
know.
Well, you'll be discovering more then. I'm quite sure we'll be discovering more of Jesus' love in eternity.
Yeah.
Because if you think about it, Jesus being God is an eternal being, right? An infinite being has infinite capacities and abilities and blessings to give that will suffice for non-infinite creatures forever. That's good maths, isn't it?
Yes.
Yes. Right? An infinite person can supply a non-infinite person with stuff that will keep him going forever.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's... Well, I've just said it's maths, but Jesus is bigger than maths, of course. Yeah. But to know what's unknowable, well, it is only knowable by the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about that in Corinthians. He says, well, the philosophers have got no way of getting to God. All their ideas just come to nothing. He says something like this, no mind is conceived, no heart has got a hold of or grasped it. What God has prepared for those who love him.
Yeah.
Right? And then he says something that's really important. What comes after that? No mind is conceived, no heart is conceived. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Yeah, let me find it for you. Corinthians, Galatians, we'll go back then, yes. 1 Corinthians about... yes, chapter 2, verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him.
Mm.
Right? But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Right? Human abilities will not get you to understand and experience the love of God and the things that God's prepared for you that the Spirit's beginning to show you. So in other words, heaven begins on earth when you've got the Spirit revealing the things of God to you. It's good news, isn't it? Right. So, where have we got to? Right. He wants you to know what's beyond knowledge so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That sounds pretty full to me.
Dennis, is that... You know, it's like... To me, it's been like the song, the wideness of God's mercy.
There's a wideness in God's mercy. Like the wideness of the sea.
Yeah, that's what he's bringing up, you know.
Beyond measurements, yes.
Yeah, we're sort of finding our way.
Yeah.
You know,
we're just on the shore. There's vast ocean of God's grace and love to still be discovered. Yeah? And... He definitely is after us beginning to understand how great this love is and that we'll be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That doesn't mean to say we become gods, right? But it means we can begin to experience something of the greatness that God has prepared for his children. Peter talks about it, that we become participants or sharers in the divine nature. There are things that God... this is getting complicated again. There are what they call, if you want the theology of it, there are what's called the communicable attributes of God and the incommunicable attributes. Have you heard of those? No? Right. The incommunicable attributes are the attributes that God has that are unique to God. He can't pass them on. Right? They belong to him alone. One example is being in every place at every time. Right. So those sort of omniscience, omnipresence, all those sorts of things. God has in himself and no one else can. Yeah? But there are some attributes of God, his grace, his mercy, his love, his kindness, his patience, which are communicable. He can pass on to us and develop in us. And those are those measurements that he wants us to top up and get higher on, right? The qualities that God enables us to experience. Because we're made in the image of God, there are things of God that we can experience of him. Yeah? And so he wants us to know the fullness of that. And I suspect we'll be spending a long time in our lives discovering that as we go on with it. So that the church, the people of God, may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Yes? So you'll never have arrived. Not in this world.
Dennis, don't the two of those join... I'm not trying to be clear. Yeah. Join up in as much as because God sees, as it were, everything.
He does see.
We can't hide from him.
Yeah.
So therefore, we get to the other, that we need to, you know, because he sees us.
Yeah.
We get
he knows where to take us.
That, so we come to top, you know, to building the other things up.
I'm not sure. I'll think about that one, yeah. I'll have to leave that one, Jill. I'm not sure, though, yeah?
Would you say, Dennis, that love is the basis of God? It's the what is his ultimate...
the definition of his ultimate nature?
Yes, yes, his ultimate...
Yeah, well, John says that in his letter, doesn't he? God is love.
It was through love that he created man.
Yeah.
And through love that he sent Christ.
Yes, yeah. It was the love of God that made him create anything in the first place.
God as love.
Yes.
Not non-Christians.
They don't see that.
They see him as harsh.
Yes.
And people of other faiths.
They've got very harsh views.
All gods are pretty harsh.
Yes.
Because the others are not.
No.
I don't have love as their basis, do they?
No. But one of our problems in giving people a view of God is that the problem that we have is we're in a fallen world and there is evil around and there are wicked things that happen. And often God gets the blame for that, right? Whereas that's not him at all. God takes the evil on himself, you see, but that many other faiths don't get that at all.
And another misconception is that he's so loving.
He'll let anything go?
Yes.
Yeah, well, no, he won't, no. Love, you see, our problem with love is it's the Hollywood gooey part kind of thing, isn't it, you know? Right? God's definition of love is that it's righteous, holy love, and therefore, if you love something, I mean, from a parent point of view, if you see something coming to hurt your child, and you love that child, you will protect them from what's going to harm them. God loves us that much that he will stop things that are nasty and evil. And the people that are doing the nasty and evil things say, he's not being nice to me. Well, he isn't, because what they're doing is contrary to who he is.
Yeah.
Hurt
one
of
his children.
Yeah. So, love. Yeah, the problem for us is our definition of love, isn't it? We sort of think it's the gooey version. Right?
St. Peter at the pearly gate.
Well,
directing people to heaven or to hell,
right.
That is not indicating a God of love, is it?
No. Well, where do you get that from?
Yeah, well, it's not from the Bible.
It's not from the Bible. No. Okay.
That's what people believe.
Well, that's sad, isn't it? They need revelation from God to see who God really is. He's holy. Let me put it this way. There's a sermon by Jonathan Edwards. That was, you've heard of Jonathan Edwards, the American preacher, yeah? And it's one of the really most powerful sermons that was ever preached because it was in revival. And the title of the message is Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God. Right? And people were convicted of their sins. But they were convicted of their sins in order to get them out of them, not to destroy them. See, God makes you feel bad in order to get you feeling good about him.
He's angry with the sin.
Yes. There's in one of the hymns, he makes the sinner sad. I can't remember where it is, but it's in one of the songs where he makes the sinner sad. Yeah. And he does that because he loves us. Right? He does not want you to be happy with things that would destroy you. Right. Okay, we're nearly there, right? So we're going to be filled with something that's immeasurable. Right. Verse 20. Now to him. Right, so he's prayed for people, he's asked God to bless us and to help us to understand the greatness of his love, and now he gets to his, what we might call a doxology, praise bit, yeah? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, how about that? Who's the him he's praying to? It's to the God, right? To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Now, isn't that good? This is, again, some of these strange words that he's using. How do you measure immeasurable?
You can't measure.
You can't. You can't, yeah? He's able to do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine. What does it come down to in the end?
Nothing that he can't do.
Basically, whatever you pray for and whatever you pray about, God's probably got something bigger and something better in mind. Yeah? That's the amazing thing. He's able to... So, let me just offer you this as an encouragement to your praying. It's always been, it's been a help to me. You know, I've come across people, you know, they say, according to your faith, be it unto you, which is true in itself, right, but it can be a bit of a condemning thing, that somehow, you know, you haven't quite racked up enough faith, and, you know, you've just not quite got there to pray about something, so you haven't got it. That's your problem. It's your problem. Yeah, that's what they're aiming at, I feel, anyway. Maybe I've misjudged them. But this is saying is, God is able to do far more than you ask or imagine. It's not down to your abilities to pray about it. In the end, He's able to answer your prayers, even if they're a bit garbled and mumbled, and not quite how they ought to be, because he's able to take them, straighten them out, and apply them as he chooses best. I find that's an encouragement. Yeah, just pray, dear friends. Don't worry about getting the words all right, you know, or everything in order or anything else. Just ask him. Pray. Because he's able to do immeasurably more all than you ask or imagine. Right? You can ask him, and he says, is that all you want? Yeah? And then you start thinking, he says, well, you've not got a big idea yet. Stretch it a bit. Right? There's a famous, I'm quoting famous sermons now, William Carey. Yeah. You heard of William Carey? Yeah. The missionary to India? Right, great man of God, right? And he started his ministry to get support to go to India by going round and he preached a sermon. And it was based on Isaiah, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, you know? And his message was, two parts, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. That's pretty good. And he did it. He believed God could do big things. And he accomplished great things because he was expecting God to back him up in it. Right? So, he can do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine. That's just as well. Yeah?
Do you know what happened to me last week? It was really strange. I was praying.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, God turned my whole prayer all around. Just saying, totally.
Yes.
It took me off. And I found myself sobbing.
Did
actually,
you?
Actually, so I don't know. You know, it was...
Yeah.
I was thinking of the children in... Syria.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it switched. My prayer
right.
switched over to that.
And that was the Spirit praying through you, wasn't it? Really.
And I've got to stop crying.
Yeah.
And it was. I thought, what was happening? You know, I didn't know what was happening.
Yeah.
But it was. I think it led me on to really think about those children after that.
Yeah.
Whenever I pray, and I find myself now when I eat.
Yes.
I say thank you for this tree, Lord, and think of those.
Well, yeah, thank the Lord for the blessings he gives us. Yeah, that crying thing reminds me of the something I heard John Wimber say some years ago. Well, he's gone home to the Lord now. But have you heard of John Wimber?
Yeah.
Yeah. And he was an interesting man. Yeah. And when he became a Christian, it was very early on in his walk with the Lord. And this lady sent him a message. She said, I've got a message from the Lord for you. And he said, well, what is it? She started crying and didn't say a word.
Oh.
Right? And he went off. He thought, she's completely lost the plot. She can't say anything, you know. And then she said, I've got a message from the Lord for you. And he came to her and she started crying again. He said, go on, woman, tell me what the message is. She says, that's it. God's weeping over you. There's so much he wants to do, and you're refusing to let him do it. It really got to him, of course. It changed his way of ministry, of course, and so on. Yeah. So God can speak through things immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. He's got his ways. Yeah. And so he says, we're praying that, he's praying that God will enable us, or to him who is able, he's giving the glory to God. To him who is able to do any more than we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. Right? So there's a power at work within you. Did you realise?
Yeah.
That's his Holy Spirit. We're back to that bit about Jesus in us, yeah?
So
the power that's working us, right? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Right? So how does God get the glory? Well, it's obvious he gets it through Jesus. Jesus' perfect obedience. Jesus' submission to his Father, Jesus doing the works that the Father gave him to do, brings glory to the Father. Yes? So, Jesus brings glory to the Father. But what about in the church? How does the church bring glory to the Father?
When he sees us all praise and worship.
When we are functioning as he wants us to be. Right? Giving him, serving him, doing what he wants us to do, and, of course, we mentioned this before, the fact that Jesus has changed you and brought you into something that you could never have done for yourself brings glory to God. Yeah? When he brings us before the whole of the creation and says, this one's one of mine, Father, everybody's going to say, good grief, how did they get there? Right? And the answer will be, not me, Lord. Not unto me, but unto your great name be the glory.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's done it. You bring glory to God by him taking the weak and the helpless and the poor creature that we are and changing us into something that brings praise to him. Right? So that's what Paul's prayer is, his praise. To him be glory in the church, right? And we're to manifest his glory now, you know that, don't you? And it's, make that your prayer, brothers and sisters, for the church of Jesus in the world today. Because I'm afraid it's a bit of a sorry state, it seems, in many places. Right? That the church ought to be in such a relationship with its Saviour that the world looks and says, if that's what God's about, I want some.
Yeah.
Yeah? I want some. That's what we want. Yeah? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. That's a long way of saying forever. Throughout all generations, I suspect we'd say that's for while we're here on earth. Yeah, all the time that's running, but throughout all time, God's going to get the glory. Right? I'll finish with that. I'll keep quoting these ancient things, these ancient writings. The Westminster Confession, not that I've read it all, but I've read some of it. It was written by the worthies, the Puritans, you know, in days gone by. Spurgeon described the Puritans. They were giants in the earth in those days. They knew God. They knew his word. My goodness me. Right. And in the Westminster Confession, right, they ask the question. It's a sort of question-answer type thing. And the question is, what is the chief end of man? What are we, to translate it into modern English, what is it all about? What are we here for? What's it all about? Yeah? What is the chief end of man? What's the main reason that we're here? And the answer is...
Give glory to God.
Only half. They say the chief end of man is to glorify God. Right? To glorify God. That's first half, yeah? There's an and that comes after it. And enjoy him forever. You know, I can tell you this, Satan is going to glorify God in his judgment. Right? God judging the wicked and the evil and the unrighteous, God will be glorified in that. But for the chief end of what we're meant to be as God's people is, we're to glorify him with the way we live and enjoy him forever. Right? That doesn't sound miserable, does it?
No. Right? No, but surely if you're glorifying and you're worshipping and you're saying, and holy, you know, holy, holy, holy Lord, you've got all this which comes from here.
You enjoy that.
And up here, surely you are
enjoying him. That. Yes. Because he loves you. Right, he loves you. That's why he wants you to enjoy him forever. Isn't that lovely, eh? Right.
And everlasting, we will be.
I'll enter that, yes. Okay, well, there you go. To know that little children's song, it's worth, we won't sing it now.
Oh, our love.
Jesus' love is very wonderful. Yeah. So high you can't, this is another interpretation of the spiritual form of high, low, wide and long, yeah? So high you can't get over it, so low you can't get under it. So wide you can't get round it. Oh, wonderful Lord. That's the depth. Yeah. But see, there's good stuff in some of these kids' songs, you know.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Lord, we just again acknowledge, where would we be without you? Lost, hopeless and helpless. Lord, thank you in Jesus. There's great possibilities, Lord. We've not even begun to imagine, Lord. I know, Lord, we can be settled for less and be content with where we are, Lord. Well, thank you, there's a contentment. But, Lord, give us a spiritual discontentment in that sense, Lord, to realise that there are deeper things, more to send the roots down, Lord, a better foundation to build more onto, Lord. Just help us, Lord, to glorify your name and enjoy you forever. Lord, we pray you'll bless us and help us to pray. Lord, to realise, Father, it's not our abilities of praying with the right words and all of that, Lord, but it's you moving our spirit, Lord, to enable us to pray in the Spirit, so that, Lord, you will hear and answer our prayers. Lord, we realise, Lord, that you don't want us to pray with unclean lips, with hearts that are harbouring evil thoughts and wicked things, Lord. Cleanse us and purify us and help us to be instruments for your glory. Lord, that's our desire. Thank you put that desire in our hearts. We want to glorify you. Lord, tonight we offer ourselves afresh. Lord, take us. cleanses and uses as you see best, and enable us to know that power that is within us by the presence of your Holy Spirit, to worship, serve and glorify you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, blessed Holy Spirit. Amen.